Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans and chapter 8. This evening we're going to look in particular at verses 12 and 13. But because what Paul says in those verses depends upon what he has said and is built upon what he has said in the previous 11 verses, I'd like to read down to verse 13 from verse 1. It is 2 or 3 weeks since I preached, after all, from Romans, so it'll serve as a good reminder. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your help once again, in particular that we may understand what it really means to put to death the deeds of the body, that we may live. We may understand the work of your Spirit in the hearts of all those who are joined savingly to Jesus Christ. Therefore we pray, Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. This evening we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm sure the majority of you know the story in 2 Samuel 9 about David and Mephibosheth. If you don't, you will by after the next 2 or 3 minutes. Because I want to begin with that story. The story of David's kindness to this man, this lame man Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, belonged to the disgraced family of Saul. Jonathan had died on the battlefield with his father Saul. And the only members left of the household of Saul was Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And David showed exceeding kindness to Mephibosheth. He restored the lands that had been taken from him and provided a place for him at his table in the palace. Now David could easily have turned his back on him and said, I have no time for you. You belong to Saul. You belong to a disgraced family. Go. But David deliberately sought out this man to show him kindness. Why did he do that? The reason was very simple. David was under a moral obligation to do so. Because when Jonathan had been alive, Jonathan had and David had undertaken certain promises. They had made a covenant between them. And Jonathan had asked David, after he had died, that he would continue to show kindness to the house of Jonathan. So it was then a matter of obligation. It was a matter of loyalty. It was a matter of keeping his word, his promise. He and Jonathan had been very close friends. And David felt a very real sense of debt to Jonathan. The reason David was king was because of Jonathan, and because Jonathan had protected him from the hatred of his father Saul. And he owed Jonathan this kindness, and he did so gladly. He was under obligation because of the covenant which they had made, the words that they had promised one to another. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul is saying, you who are Christians in Rome, we who are Christians, we are debtors. We are under obligation. You are under a moral obligation. It is a matter of loyalty. It is a matter of faithfulness. And you are under obligation to live a certain kind of life, to live that life in a particular manner, a particular pattern. You are debtors, he says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And the implication is you are debtors to the spirit of life, and to live a life that is in accordance with the spirit of life, the spirit of the risen Christ, to live according to him. That's why at the beginning of verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. This is an inference. This is a logical conclusion from everything that Paul has been saying. And he wants us to feel the force of this obligation, in the same way that David felt the force of that obligation to show kindness to Mephibosheth. David would have said, I really didn't have any option, did I? Because of what I had undertaken to do. David, being a man of integrity, walking before God, would want to keep that word. And Paul is saying here, I want you Christians in Rome to understand that really you have no other option. I want you to feel the force of that. And therefore, he says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And what he says in the latter part of verse 13 there is what it means to live according to the Spirit. And there are simply two things I want to stress this evening in driving home this obligation. First of all, if you are a Christian, you owe absolutely nothing to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh a penny. You owe the flesh nothing. Remember how Paul has put it in the opening verses of this chapter. In verse 2 he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. You are free men and women. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. And then in verse 9 he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of God has made his home. He has come to tabernacle with you. He dwells in you. Not merely with you, but in you. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, Christ is in you. And your body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then he goes on to show something in the future. He says there is a day coming when your mortal bodies will be raised from the dead by the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's saying, in the light of those things now, therefore, brethren, you owe nothing to the flesh. Nothing whatsoever. There are things in the past, there are things in the future to do with you and with your salvation, and things in the present as the Spirit of God dwells in you that tell you you owe nothing to the flesh but everything to the Spirit of God. He's saying, how, in the light of these things, how could you possibly live as if you were debtors to the flesh? If you live that kind of way, you will die, because that's where it leads to. You are driving an ever-increasing wedge between you and God if you live according to the flesh. You cannot alter that sequence. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That pattern is established. That sequence is established by God. What you sow, you reap. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 6. And he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That is death. Galatians 6 and verse 8. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And the death that is mentioned here in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's not just corruption of the physical body. Death is that final, ultimately that final includes that final and eternal sense of death. Eternal separation from God. That is where living according to the flesh will take you. Death, hell, the condemnation of God. Let me explain further, so you can see and feel the logic of the apostle here in verse 12. There is a definite pattern of living here in verse 12. Sowing according to the flesh, as opposed to sowing according to the Spirit. Living in the flesh, living according to the flesh, means that you follow your own sinful desires, you follow your own sinful motives, you follow your own sinful affections and principles and purposes. They govern you, they control you, you march according to the tune, they set the pattern and you walk accordingly. And the voice of the flesh is effectively saying, we will not have God to rule over us. We will not have Jesus Christ as our King. We're not going to yield ourselves to the reign of Christ. Our tongues are our own. Our bodies are our own. Our hands are our own. Our feet are our own. We're going to indulge our own sinful desires. That's how Paul described himself effectively in Titus and chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, we were once foolish, disobedient, serving various lusts and pleasures. Paul, you were living according to the flesh. Yes, he says. That is what it was like. Sin, you see, and according to the flesh, when you walk according to the flesh, sin is effectively casting off God. Modern morality says, follow your own pleasures, follow your own desires. And there's nothing modern about that. Men and women have not changed. It's always been like that. That is the pattern. And that is the way that all of us live until the kindness and love of God our Saviour confronts us and turns us away from our sin. And we are accounted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, having been renewed, regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, until we are soundly converted to Christ, we live according to the flesh. Now, if you understand that, and you feel that, then surely you can see you owe absolutely nothing to the flesh. What has sinful flesh ever done for you? When did you and your sin and your sinful flesh, when did that ever do anything to save you from your sins? All it does is drive a wedge between you and God and separate you from God. All sin does is to aid and abet you and to encourage you to go in the way of your own sinful desires. So some men, some women are controlled more by greed and covetousness, and they follow that pattern. The love of money, the love of this world. Other men and women give themselves over in one form or another to sexual immorality, whatever kind it may be. And there are others who have a spirit of bitterness or of anger, of resentment, jealousy and lies. What are all these things but walking according to the flesh? And the way of them will down into death. To be carnally minded, says the apostle in the first part of this chapter, is to be at enmity against God. It is death. And I think Paul is saying these things because he wants us to feel we are absolutely nothing, and we are to the flesh, and therefore we are to turn this, as it were, into a gospel motivation. And when we are tempted, and when we are tried, and when we are tempted to go in the way of these things, we are to reason with ourselves and say, I don't owe anything to you. All you do is lead me down to death. You're leading me away from God. You're not leading me to God. You see, sin makes great promises. It dangles a carrot in front of us and makes it look very attractive, very pleasurable, and tries to win over our minds and our hearts and our affections. And we feel drawn. We feel tempted. But how are we going to stand our ground? One of the ways in which we can stand our ground is to say, what obligation do I have to you? Sin? The ways of the flesh? What loyalty do I owe you? You've never done anything for me. I owe you no allegiance. I have no moral obligation any longer to serve you. Rather, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And my moral obligation is now to the Spirit, is now to Jesus Christ, the Spirit who indwells me. You can place that alongside your obligation, your motivation to live a holy life, because of the love that Jesus Christ has displayed to you by dying for you on the cross. Here is another obligation. Here is another motivation. You owe nothing to the flesh. You owe everything to the Spirit of life. We say, well, yes, but there are times when, although I know those things now, when I'm actually tempted, I don't think of those things. And I'm tempted and I fall into sin. Well, if that happens, as it certainly will, because there are times when sin does gain the upper hand and we come away defeated and ashamed. But if we are tempted and we fall into sin, we can go back and even use this motive, this obligation that we have to the Spirit and not to the flesh. We can use this as a motive in order to strengthen our repentance and our resolve then to live a holy life. We have to confess. Well, we didn't take that on board when we sin. We didn't take this obligation on board. It somehow got forgotten. It got somehow pushed to one side. And part of our repentance should acknowledge that. And we grieve over the fact that we have forgotten to whom we belong and what we owe to Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of God. And we owe nothing to the flesh. That is part of our repentance, but in doing so, we are strengthening that sense of moral obligation and that sense of, I owe nothing to the flesh. I hope you find that explanation helpful, because I want you to feel the force of what the apostle is saying here. But there may be someone here tonight who's not sure, or they are sure, that they're not a Christian. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits You will know them. You can identify whether you are a Christian by the fruits that are in your life. Well, what are you doing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you still following your own sinful thoughts and desires? Do you know anything of this obligation? Do you feel anything of the moral force of the gospel of Christ constraining you not to go the way of the flesh, but to go the way of Christ and of the Spirit? What is the pattern of your life? What direction are you living and going in? If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption, death. You will die indeed. That is what the Apostle Paul clearly says. If that is the pattern of your life, then you are without Christ. Then you are without the Spirit. Then you are without salvation, and you will die in your sins. You need to repent of your sin. You need to cry to Jesus Christ for mercy and pardon. You will find a Saviour who is willing, who is able to receive sinners and save them from their sins and turn you away from walking according to the flesh, to live according to the Spirit. But you cannot come to the Spirit. You have to come to Christ, who gives them his Holy Spirit. Christ is the Saviour. Christ is the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. But then, if that first thing is true, if as a Christian you owe nothing to the flesh, then secondly, if you are a Christian, you owe everything to the Spirit, and therefore you are to live according to that same Spirit. Paul spells it out now in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what is Paul speaking about here? The deeds of the body, putting to death the deeds of the body. Well, he's dealing with what we sometimes call remaining sin in the Christian. Sometimes it's called indwelling sin. No Christian who really understands his Bible or her Bible rightly will claim that they are free from sin. You don't get free from sin until you enter heaven and glory with Christ. While you are still in this mortal body, you will have to deal with sin. And Paul is saying, this is your present responsibility. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. That is what it means to live according to the Spirit. That is what it means to be as one who is under obligation to the Spirit of life. You put sin to death. You deal with the deeds, the sinful deeds of the body. Where sin is seen, where sin is heard, you deal with anger. If anger is a problem to you, anger and impatience in your tongue, in your voice. If there is a lusting eye, greedy desires, cursing lips, whatever the sin is, you have to face that and put it to death. That means you kill it. That's what put to death means, isn't it? You kill it. You draw blood. You shoot it. You stick a knife in it. You kill it some way or other. You strangle it. However you do it, you kill it. That's what Paul is talking about. It's powerful language. You don't mess around with sin, he says. You kill it. You destroy it in you, wherever it shows its head. You mortify it by the Spirit of God. That is what it means in verse 14, to be led by the Spirit of God. That is one of the ways in which you know that you are a son of God. And we will come to that verse in a subsequent sermon. But in order to help us focus and explain this passage here, these verses here in verse 13 in particular, I want to make five observations. Five observations about putting sin to death, mortifying, killing sin. First of all, putting sin to death is a necessary duty and responsibility on the part of the Christian. It doesn't happen automatically. It is a duty. It is a responsibility. The Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But that does not mean then that you are passive. This is something, this putting of sin to death is a must. And you're not passive, you are actively aggressive. You can't kill anything if you just stand there with your arms folded and do nothing. You've got to take action. And the action is one of holy aggression. You are called on to kill sin. Paul has a very interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He says, I batter my body. I bruise my body. He's talking here about sin. He's saying, as it were, I give my body a black eye when it warrants it. Because I'm dealing with sin, the remaining sin in my life. In Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writes there, therefore put to death your members, the members of your body which are on the earth. Fornication, he marks out. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. And he adds a few more. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. You have to act against sin. You have to take positive steps. You have to kill sin. You are a debtor, not to the flesh. These sins never did anything for you. They just dragged you down and will take you to hell. But you've been delivered from them. And now it is your duty to deal with the remaining sin that lies in your life. The New Testament doesn't use the word duty very much. But here it is. It's a matter of being a debtor. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit of life. And you are a debtor to walk according to the Spirit of life, as much as David was a debtor to Jonathan in showing kindness to Mephibosheth. So there is the first thing, the first observation. Putting sin to death is a necessary duty. But then, according to verse 13, the Christian is given power and ability to put sin to death. Notice the phrase, by the Spirit you put to death. The deeds of the body you will live. That is the Holy Spirit. It is what he enables you to do. He leads you in that way to act against sin. It is possible then for you as a Christian to do this, even though sometimes the power of sin seems overwhelming. There are times when you just feel that you cannot resist sin any longer. It almost compels you, drags you to do what it wants to do. But Paul is saying, no, look. However strong the power of sin is, the power of the Spirit of God is greater. And you are called by the Spirit to put sin to death. That's the Spirit of God who dwells in you, and he works in you, and he works to that end and to that purpose. This is his love, this is his power, this is what he does in you. He works holiness in you. Will the Spirit of life confirm you in sin? Is that his ministry? Rather, his ministry is to turn you away constantly from sin, to lead you on to holiness. He is preparing you to dwell in heaven with Christ forever. And it's because of the Spirit of God then that you learn to pray and to depend upon God. It's the Spirit who dwells in you who stirs up within you that sense of that you belong to God, that God is your Father, that you are a child of God, and you've been called to holiness. And it's the Spirit of God by which you understand these obligations and this calling that you have. You believe and you act and think as spiritual men and women. That's the way the Spirit of God works in you. You preach to yourself, you remind yourself of that obligation and lay it upon your heart and conscience. You think, and then you begin to act as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, who puts sin to death because you're able to see and understand the work of the Spirit of God in you. And that Spirit casting you in dependence upon God. But there's a third thing that I would say. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. If you ask me, how often do I have to put sin to death? Every day. Every day. It's a constant battle. Every time sin puts its head above the parapet, you've got to shoot it. You've got to kill it. This is a battleground. And there is no end of that battle until Christ comes and you die, or you die in Christ. And in a war, you may lose a battle or two. Satan is stronger than us, and there are times when he outwits you. And you fall. But fundamentally, you are winning the war, though at times it may not seem like it. It certainly will not seem like it when you fall into sin. But as you fight and take up the battle, you are being led by the Spirit of God. You say, well, how can I be led by the Spirit of God when I fall into sin? We're not being led by the Spirit of God when you fall into sin. It's as simple as that. But what does the Spirit of God then do? Does he not lead you back into the way of repentance? And does he not lead you to a greater hatred of that sin? And into a greater love for Christ and a greater sense of your obligation? Sometimes the battle is so severe that we feel as if we're not Christians at all. But you have to take the overall picture. You have to remember that you must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It is a constant battle. But there is no one experience that is going to deliver you from this. You may make a vow, you'll never do that sin again, but you're going to be tied up in knots because you're going to do it. You're going to fall. Some people are anxious to make an intense consecration of ourselves to God, and then we'll be free from these things. No, you won't. No, you won't. You just end up more frustrated. Simply recognize this is a constant battle. You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Now, that's not the only thing to say, because that sounds pretty difficult and pretty discouraging. And what I say now is going to be discouraging also, if you take it on its own. This battle is a painful battle. It's painful. You know well enough that you have some sins that are more difficult to deal with and more difficult to kill than others. What kind of sins are more difficult? Well, what I would call our constitutional sins. And they are different in different people. Ingrained habits. Some of you are more inclined to anger and impatience than others. Some of you are more inclined to be moody and depressed and pessimistic. Some of you are more inclined to worry and anxiety. Some of you are more inclined to pride. Some of you want to duck responsibility in the home or a place of work. Some of you have a tongue that's just too quick. Cutting. You want to put your hand over your mouth sometimes and wish you'd never spoken, but Your mind is quick and your tongue is even quicker. And the words are out of your mouth before you know. Some of you battle with temptations, with sinful lusts and desires, impure things. They're very real. And they almost feel as if they're built into you. So common are they. You see where the chief enemy lies. It's in here, in our own hearts, in our own house. Satan would not go very far if he could not find some ally here in our own hearts. And he is going to work on your constitutional sins. And it is your constitutional sins where you are called upon to fight the toughest battle. That's where there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. It's going to be painful. But you are going to learn increasingly to say no to ungodliness. If you are led by the Spirit of God. And that no is going to be painful. You are going to feel it in your gut, to put it bluntly. The seeds of every known sin lie latent, even in the heart of a regenerate child of God. We're thankful they don't all break out at once. God is a wise Father. He restrains sin and Satan. But the fact that we have these constitutional weaknesses and sins is no room for excusing ourselves and saying, ah, well, I can't help that. I've always been like that. Some people even go as far as saying, well, I was born that way. No, you weren't born that way. You learned. You learned. It became a bad habit. You picked it up perhaps as a child, as a teenager, and you fed it for a long time. That's why it's a constitutional sin, it's an ingrained habit. But you've got to draw blood. Paul says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Except constitutional sins? He didn't say that, does he? There's no exception. There's no exception. So it's a necessary duty. It's also something that you've been given the power and ability to do by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. It's a constant battle. It is a painful battle. And here is the encouraging thing, that you must put all these five things together. There's a guaranteed outcome. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. You will live. That's as good as a promise. Just as those who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, that's a pattern established by God, so those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those who put sin to death by the Spirit of God, they will live. They will have everlasting life. They will find their way on that way. They're on their way now, and they will find their way to heaven and to glory, and they will live with Christ forever and forever. That is, you will enjoy eternal life to the full. You will be eternally in God's presence, eternally in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God working in you, dwelling in you, is preparing you for that day, because in heaven there's no place for sin. If he just left you to go your own way and to feed your own sinful desires and pleasures, that would be making you unfit for heaven. The work of the Spirit of God is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, working holiness in our hearts, in our minds, in our desires, in our motivations, in our affections. He is stirring up faith and love and hope and all the other graces that go with being filled with the Spirit of God. If sin has no place in heaven, then there is no way the Spirit of God is ever going to leave you to go your own sinful way. He is leading you another way. And he is leading you to put to death by that same Spirit the deeds of the body, so that you may live. You see, if you have the hope in you of being raised, your mortal body being raised from the dead, that is a genuine Christian hope. When you are raised from the dead, there won't be any sin in that body. And you're being prepared for that day when you'll be given that resurrection body. You're in heaven in the New Jerusalem. You read in Revelation 21. There's no place for sin. There's no place for impurity. There's no place for unrighteousness. It's the home of righteousness. And the Spirit of God is preparing you now to take your place in heaven. It's hard to remember that when the battle's at its hottest. It doesn't seem that way, does it? But then you see, you mustn't rely on your feelings. You have an obligation. You have to preach to yourself, I have an obligation. And it is not to sin, it is not to the flesh. It is to Christ. And it is to the Spirit of life who dwells in me. Now, some of the things that I've said are not easy to take on board. Some of the things that I've said, if you just take them on their own, they will discourage you. You must take all those five things together and realize part then of what is involved in, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, the fact then that you will live. You owe everything to the Spirit who dwells in you. You owe everything to Jesus Christ, who set you free from the law of sin and death, and has sent his Spirit to dwell in your heart. That Spirit is now leading you toward heaven. That Spirit is now sanctifying you. And he's dealing in with the toughest areas of your life where sin has become so deeply ingrained. That's why it's painful. But that's the way of life. That's the way of life. And I want then you to feel that sense of obligation. That's what Paul wants us to feel. That obligation to live according to the Spirit. That will drive us onward. That will drive us forward. That is what that sense of obligation is what compelled David to show kindness to Mephibosheth. He had no other option. That's how he saw it. And I want you to go away and say, I don't have any option other than to put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body that I may live. That's the way I must go. In dependence upon God. In dependence upon Christ. In dependence upon the Spirit of God. Verse 14 tells us, you will live. And then verse 14 tells us, as many as are led in this way by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You remember in a different context how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians and chapter 3. He says this, conscious of these things, he's written in Romans chapter 8, not that I have already attained. I'm not perfect yet, he says. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and that includes his past and all his sin and his obligations that he did have to the flesh, because he was a fleshly man, a carnal man. Those things are behind him now. He's now reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And part of that upward call is putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body that we may live. I haven't yet attained, says the Apostle, but that is the clear goal, the clear direction that I have. I think we could say that the Apostle Paul was striving to be as holy as he possibly could be. And I believe it was Robert Murray McShane, who died at the very young age of 29, tuberculosis, but a man who was greatly used of God in his brief life and ministry in Dundee. It was McShane's prayer that God would make him as holy as it was possible for a redeemed sinner to be. Is that your prayer? Can you pray that sincerely from your heart? Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be. I think you will pray that prayer if you understand the obligation that Paul lays upon us. The obligation that we have not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who indwells every single believer and is preparing us for heaven and glory. Amen.